Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I'll direct your attention down to verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, down to verse 28. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This will be our text for the message today. We're going to go in a couple of different directions, a couple other places along the way. But I want to highlight this morning the appeal or the call that the Lord Jesus gives, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The promise of rest for those that come to the Lord. And think about life. Life sometimes is full of unrest. People don't necessarily know why. They think circumstances are what cause it. You know, I've got these circumstances and those, and it's just creating turmoil in my life. And sometimes people feel like they can't quite get it together, or why doesn't anything work out? And we try all of these things. Man tries all of these different things to try to find what they're looking for, some sort of peace, some sort of rest. That's what man wants. And we think, you know, we work our life and we work all of our life and we set aside money to retire. And one of these days I'm gonna rest. One of these days I'm gonna retire. I'm gonna live off of what I've set aside, and there's just gonna be peace and rest in my soul and my life. That's what people desire. That's, I think, what people try for. That's what motivates people's thinking and their pursuits in life and so on. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," whatever you're working for, you're working so hard, and you're heavy laden, you've got turmoil in your soul, "and I will give you rest." The thing that you desire, that you want, it's the real thing is spiritual, not physical or temporal. And that's where we're going to find true rest for the soul. And so we're going to be in this passage this morning. We're going to go a couple of other places, but we're going to highlight this call, this admonition of the Lord to come unto me. We'll see three different things. The inclination of the sinner is where we're going to start, and I'll highlight that in just a moment. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the Spirit of God to be here today. Lord, I need Your Spirit to help me to teach, preach Your Word. Lord, we need Your Spirit to make application in our life. We need Your Spirit to open up our spiritual understanding. And Lord, You see into the hearts of men today. I cannot see what is there. And Lord, we trust that You will take Your Word and use it to accomplish Your will. And Lord, I pray that there would be a quiet amongst God's people and amongst this room today. There would be a searching of the hearts today by the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word to penetrate and, Lord, to bring glory to Yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, note with me the inclination of the sinner. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the inclination for man is to do the opposite, to run. There's one thing that you can count on when it comes to sinful man, is that he will try to do anything and he will believe anybody before he will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the inclination of mankind is not to seek after God. There's no man that seeks after God. And I think you can look at examples of culture and society, and you know, and you've heard many times, no doubt, the debate or the thought process between evolution and creation and so on, the origins of life, the origins of the universe and so on. And it's crazy what people will believe. People will believe anything other than the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, people will stretch their imaginations to grab onto, and, well, it could be this and it could be that in the, quote, theory of evolution. You hear, it's not a theory anymore to many people. They say it's fact. And to believe that, you know, that mankind has evolved and come from this primordial soup and climbed out of the oceans and then and had enough brain cells to think, I need this, and then there was another one that thought the same thing, and we just, over millions of years, evolved into what we are today. I mean, that's enough of a stretch. But then others will say, well, you know, aliens seeded life on this planet, and so on. And there's all kinds of belief systems out there that it requires more faith to believe in that than to just simply embrace the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mankind will believe anything other than that God created all things. Man's inclination is to do the opposite of what Jesus says. He says, come unto me. Man wants to run the other way. Man's first inclination is to run away from the only one that can help with a sin problem. And the fact is, we all have a sin problem. It's a universal problem. And there's only one that can help with our sin problem. But man's inclination is to do the opposite, run away. I think of Adam and Eve, the very first human pair in Genesis chapter 3, where God gave them instruction, of all the trees of the garden you can freely eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it, don't eat of it, because in the day that you do, you're going to die. The serpent came along and deceived Eve, and she saw that the tree was good to the eyes. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was something to be desired to make one wise, and she took of it and ate of it. And God said, the day that you do, you're going to die. She gave to her husband. He ate too. He made that choice. And the Bible goes on to say in Genesis 3 and verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam used to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. But his inclination after he sinned was to go and hide and run away from the Lord. Do you understand my point that I'm making here? I think of Cain, who is son to Adam and Eve, the first family in the Bible. From that point on, mankind has been running away. Man has been looking for an alternative to God. Cain and Abel, God set it up, a system of worship. Somehow, they were to bring a sacrifice. They knew. God laid it out. Abel brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. Cain didn't. He wanted to do his own thing and do it his own way. He wasn't opposed to giving worship. He just was opposed to doing it God's way. When God looked on his brother's sacrifice with favor, Cain killed his brother. And God said to him, you got a chance here to redeem this. You got a chance to fix this. If you'll just humble yourself, you're going to do well. But he refused, and he killed his brother, and then he became a vagabond. He, in all the land, he even blamed God for the problems. It's just, what I'm saying is, the inclination of mankind is to try anything and anybody before they heed the word of the Lord. Go to Mark chapter 5. There's a unique situation here with a woman in Mark chapter 5. And it sort of, in one sense, highlights what mankind tries to do fruitlessly until they come to the Lord. In Mark chapter 5, we find this woman who suffered with an issue of blood for many years. It was something that plagued her. And the Bible says, if you go down, for the sake of time, we'll just go down to verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And this woman, the Bible says, suffered many things at the hands of physicians. It says that she spent all that she had. And the Bible says she didn't get better, but rather she grew worse. She was trying all of these things to fix this issue that she had, and nothing helped. Rather, she grew worse. Her life changed in verse 27, where the Bible says, when she heard of Jesus. That's when her life changed. She didn't keep looking for more doctors. She didn't keep going to find other solutions. She didn't go take out a loan to pay for more treatments that weren't going to work. She went to the Lord Jesus, and that's when she was made whole. And the application is this. There are people today who hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and they walk away. We've got people today that hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hear about their sin nature and their sin problem, and they think they don't need it. They think that they're doing okay. And me and the big guy, we've got a good vibe going on. I was talking to a man last week who I asked him the question, if you were to die today, where would you go? He said, I'm going to go up. I said, how do you know? He said, because me and God, we've got a vibe. Those were his words. People hear about their issue of sin, their need of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't think they need it because me and God, we've got a vibe. They hear the truth. There are people who hear the truth concerning their sin and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of receiving the truth, they want to argue, they want to debate, they want to rationalize whether God even exists. There are people who come to church. They're not those who rationalize whether God exists. They're not those who deny the Lord. They're not those kinds of people. They come to church. But they hear that they're lost and that they need to be saved. But then they want a second opinion. Jesus said it like this in John 5 and verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. In that context, go back over to John chapter 5, or turn over to John chapter 5. Let's go back just a little bit. In verse 39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So he says, the scriptures testify of me. And then he said in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Jesus is talking to religious people here. He's talking to Jews, Pharisees, those who were religious people who thought that they had a relationship with God. And Jesus says, hey, search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, but the scriptures testify of me. But the problem is, you believe in God, but you won't come to me that you would actually have life. Why wouldn't they? Because of their system of religion, they thought that they had some relationship with God. They had opportunity, but they wouldn't come. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to note, secondly, the isolation of sin. The fact that Jesus said, come unto me, implies that there's already separation there. You understand that? It implies that there's already separation there. And the isolation of sin is the highlight here, because sin separates, sin alienates us from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, we find Paul giving us a clear description of what mankind is apart from God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So he says, God has quickened you. He's writing to believers here. And at one point in time, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And God's made you alive. And he describes it, wherein in time past, in your life before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. In other words, there's nobody who naturally has a relationship with God. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. We all walk according to the course of this world. He says, you fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So he describes the state of mankind outside or apart from God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We live according to the prince of the power of the air. We fulfill the desires of the flesh, the lust of the mind, and so on. If you go down to verse 12, he says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. And here's your condition: having no hope and without God in the world. That is every unsaved soul. They are without hope and without God in the world. Sin separates, and Jesus says, "Come unto me." It implies a separation from God already. The very first thing that sin did was put up a wall of separation. Again, I highlight Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam enjoyed fellowship with God until he chose to sin. And it was at that point in time that fellowship was broken and there was a separation. And Adam and Eve's sin exiled them from the Garden of Eden and had no fellowship with God. We talked about Cain earlier. His sin made him a vagabond on the face of the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 4 and note Cain's response to God. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 14, in verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." He says, you've driven me out, not just from the face of the earth, but from thy face shall I be hid. He could have obeyed God, but he chose his own way, and when he did, it caused separation. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." God created man in order to have fellowship and communion with him, but we cannot fellowship with God because of our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it goes on to describe that it's not possible, because what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There is no fellowship or communion. God is holy. God is righteous. Mankind is sinful. We're separated from God in our natural state. And Jesus describes the state of the unbeliever with several descriptive words in our text. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. There's the call to come unto him, but he says, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." He describes the state of the unbeliever as those that labor and are heavy laden. Think back to, if you're saved here today, think back to when you were lost. You remember what life was like? I could speak to unsaved people in this room because I'm certain that there are some. I don't think we realize how hard it is, actually, or remember how hard it is to be lost. It doesn't matter which end of the spectrum you're on. The life of a lost person is one of loneliness, one of separation, one of turmoil. On one end of the spectrum, you've got somebody like the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, where the Bible says that he was alone in the tombs and he was crying and he cut himself and wailing all of the time. You've got that end of the spectrum that seems like it's at the bottom of the barrel. On the other end, you might have somebody who thinks that they're morally upstanding. They've got things together temporally in this life. You've got examples of that, of quote, decent people in the Bible who think they're okay and they think that they're okay with God and so on. But in reality, they're still alone. They're still lost. It's one of loneliness. And one man is lonely in his state of being devil-possessed. The other is lonely in his state of emptiness in his soul. Clamoring after religion that is vain. It doesn't matter what end of the spectrum we're on. When we're lost, we're separated and alone from God. Without God, with no hope in this world. Sin not only separates, but sin is a prison. Sin is a prison. People think that they live their life according to their own will. But Ephesians 2 said, you walk according to the course of this world. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We don't do as we please. We're not free to live however we want. We're actually slaves in our sin. We couldn't stop if we wanted to. Why is the drunkard or the drug addict compelled to go again and again and again? Because they're slaves. Why is the man who looks like he has it all together on the outside, but his life is full of pornography that no one knows about, why is he keep going back to the cesspool again and again and again and again? Because we're slaves. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." There's liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe a better reference is Romans chapter 6. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. This clearly describes the state of slavery in our sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul states that in our natural condition, we are slaves, servants to sin. And Christ is the only one who can set us free. Jesus wants to trade in that yoke of bondage for his yoke. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The definition of a repentant heart is, Lord, I'm a slave to my sin. I can't stop it. I can't change it. I need you to make me different. I don't want to be me. Lord, I need you to change me. Turn loose of that yoke of bondage. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 11, thirdly, we see the invitation of the Savior. In Matthew 11, he says, come unto me. He says, take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's several powerful truths hidden in this one statement, come unto me. What we find here is, first of all, the compassion of the Savior. The compassion of the Savior to inquire, to call, to beckon, come to me. Over and over again in the Scriptures we find where Jesus was moved with compassion. In Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth and saw the multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Matthew 20 and verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Over and over again, the Scriptures show the compassion of the Savior to meet man's need. You and I are in a state of no hope without God in this world. In our sinful state, we're condemned to die, but the Lord Jesus has compassion on our situation, and he says, come unto me. A sinner that is struggling and hurting, make no mistake about this, a sinner that is struggling and hurting moves the heart of God. And we know this because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know that when nobody else cares about what's going on with you, the Lord actually does. There's the compassion of the Savior in this statement, come unto me. There's comfort that is promised. He said, I will give you rest. Jesus is like, unlike anybody else in your life. Unlike your friends, unlike your family members, Jesus is unlike anybody else. He has more than just compassion. He has comfort that is promised. He's not only moved by your situation or your plight, but he can actually do something about it. He said, I will give you rest. There are people that have turmoil in their soul. There are people who fear every day, and fear grips them, and fear holds them, and they're full of anxiety, and their life is just racked by fear. There are people who can't get it together. It doesn't matter what I try, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't seem like things go right. There's just this turmoil in a person's soul. I don't know if that's you here this morning or not. I don't know what your life is like, but I know this. I know what my life was like before I got saved. I know that I was trying to do all that I could do to please self. I wanted to live like the world, be like the world. I wanted to be happy and free in the world. And all I brought was slavery to my own soul. All I brought was slavery to my life. And I remember the day that I got saved and all the burdens just came off of my soul and off of my shoulders. The day I finally yielded to the Lord, it was like I was set free. I will give you rest for your soul. From that day forward, oh, life hasn't been a bed of roses, certainly. But you know what? I've never, ever, ever, ever doubted whether or not I was a child of God. Peace in my soul. You'll find rest for your soul. You here today struggling? Hurting? Uncertain? Fearful? Turmoil? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, comfort. But also we see in that statement the company that is priceless. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The yoke that Jesus is talking about is a partnership, a companionship, a relationship between you and the Lord. He didn't say come into a denomination. He didn't say come into an organized religion. He didn't say come to a pastor. He didn't say come into a church. He said come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The companionship, the company that we receive is priceless because it's a relationship with the Lord. Jesus is the one who is standing there with open arms. Jesus is the one who says, I'm the one who can fix the problems. I'm the one who can give you rest for your soul, but you've got to come to me. He says, it's up to you. He's not going to force you. You've got to choose to come to me. He's not going to make you. You have a free will, and you can receive him or you can reject him. Isaiah 1 in verse 18 talks about the heart of God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The invitation of the Savior is there. Come. He'll take you. He'll wash your sin white as snow. But he's not going to force you. You've got to choose. You've got a choice to make. But the choice that you make is either going to determine life or it's going to determine death. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want you to note verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Contextually, God is talking to the nation of Israel. And if you look at the chapters before this, God lays it out for them. If you will do this, and if you'll follow after what I'm saying, there's blessing in your life. There's life for you. But if you don't, if you do this, death is coming. There's something else. And he says, and then he gets to chapter 30 in verse 19, and he's ratifying this covenant that he's made. He says, I've set before you life and death. You've got a choice to make. I've set before you blessing and cursing, but the choice is yours. But choose life. That's the heart of God. Choose life. That's pretty much the bottom line for everybody here and everyone who's ever lived. You've got a choice, life or death. And the opportunity is there. God created you with free volition. That means you have the right to choose, the freedom to choose for yourself. Listen, you don't get to choose what is true, but what you do get to choose is whether you'll receive it or reject it. Contrary to some people, man has the opportunity to choose or to reject God. Some people don't believe man has a choice, that God ordains it all. No, God gave you free will. Man doesn't get to choose what is truth. There's no such thing as this is your truth and this is my truth. That's the mantra of the world. You have your truth, I have my truth. What's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. No, man doesn't get to decide what is true because Jesus said, I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God established what is true. But God gave man the freedom to choose or to reject him. God gave Adam and Eve that choice in the garden. If you go to Genesis chapter 2 with me, and I'm almost finished here, but just hold on for the application here at the end. In Genesis 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Only God gives life, by the way. We're not our own. Okay? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. God placed him there so that he could live there. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God placed man there. He placed every tree there that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also there. If you skip down a little bit, God's instructions were very clear. Go down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He had to labor there. He had a job to do. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, say, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So God made all the trees, and his instructions were very clear. You can eat of every tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Even the tree of life. You notice that? That was also there. And so his instructions were very clear. God established what was true and then gave Adam the choice. You understand that? You follow that? God established what was true. Here are the instructions, but you have a choice. And instead of obeying God, Adam had the choice to eat of every tree, even the tree of life. But he chose to disobey. And the result was that God drove them out. Go to chapter 3 in verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." God drove him out. Because of his disobedience, God placed guardians to guard over it with a flaming sword. And from that day forward, man has chosen death more often than not. God gives the opportunity, but what man wants to do is look for his options. But we can choose life. We choose life by receiving God's Son. Some think that there are many ways to God, but there's only one way to God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Mankind wants his options. You've heard me use the illustration before. A lot of people say, well, there's a lot of different ways to God. And you can use the illustration of a wagon wheel, you know, that's got all the spokes and it comes down to the hub, and God is the hub in the middle, and all these spokes are these different avenues. This is this religion, that's that religion. What makes you think that your religion is the right one? That's how they like to say it. There's a lot of different ways to God. That's man's philosophy, man's thinking. But Jesus said there's only one way to God. It's through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father except by me. In John chapter 1, in fact, turn over there, John chapter 1. I'm just about finished. Person's religion will not save them. Doing right, quote, doing good, is not going to save a person. It's not going to give them a relationship with God. Believing in Buddha or Muhammad or any other person, it's not going to give you a relationship with God. In John chapter 1, in verse 9, the Bible says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So speaking of Jesus Christ, he's the Word, he's the light. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we find here that Jesus Christ is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And Jesus, what it means is that God gives everybody an opportunity to receive the light of Jesus Christ. But they have a choice to make. And then he says, there were those, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What I'm saying is you choose life by receiving God's Son. For those that do not believe that we have a choice, like Calvinists, for example, Jesus said this in John 5:39. Again, he said, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Again, Jesus was talking to religious people there. Their religion didn't work to give them a relationship to God. They had opportunity right in front of them, but they chose not to believe. And what I'm saying is when you reject Jesus Christ, you choose death, plain and simple. Jesus is the only way to have life. And we know that God wants to give life, because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God says, "I call you to record today. I've set before you life and death. Choose life." Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're here today and you're not saved, you can find rest for your soul. Maybe you're here today and you wonder, why am I struggling so bad? Why is there so much turmoil in my soul? Why can't I just get it together? Why is it that when I come here, I just feel turmoil in my soul? Maybe it's because you're lost and the Lord is saying, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." I'm thankful that the Lord is compassionate, amen, and that the Lord offers rest for those who will come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation in Christ. Thank you for the compassion that you show toward mankind, the offer, "Come unto me." But so often many refuse to come that they might have life. Lord, I pray that there'd be yieldedness of the heart today for those who are without God and with no hope. Father, I pray that there would be spiritual eyes that are opened and understanding of the true heart condition. Maybe there is one here who's lost. And Father, I pray that you draw them, that they'd have a repentant heart. Father, that they truly find rest for their soul. We pray this in Jesus' name.